Gospel of Luke, please, and chapter number 16, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And then, would you pray with me? And so, God, again, we pray, and we thank you for the testimony of the gospel already. We are individuals still of your need of your work in our lives, and so we pray that that happens in this moment. That you take your word, your spirit, to do your work in the lives of your church for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I love the convenience of shopping online. I know I'm part of the reason, I know some of you guys work in the retail business, and I'm part of the reason that retail stores are going out of business. Because if I can sit in the comfort of my couch, in the comfort of my house, and Google search and find the best deal at exactly what I'm looking in just the color I want without having to leave my house, that beats driving in my car, going from store to store, comparison shopping, trying things on, looking for the best deal. I will always sigh for online. I'm the individual who sat down and did all my Christmas shopping in about an hour and a half online. And I loved it. There's only one aspect about online shopping that's got me in trouble a little bit. In my excitement for the good deal sometimes, I will find the item that I think I want, and it will have a phenomenal price. And I'll quickly add it to my cart, buy it, without reading reviews, without seeing that there's a fishy shipping charge to this. And without being careful, I won't have bought exactly what I wanted to buy. I will buy a cheap knockoff of it. Anybody ever get guilty? You buy the cheap knockoff headphones that last like two runs and then they break. They start actually giving you a shock in your ears. They're supposed to be yelling music. It's a knockoff thing. It looks so much like the real thing, but it's not exactly the product. They've had to cut some corners. So it's the shirt that you buy that looks great, but it doesn't fit quite right. Like the hole for your head is so big that it can keep on going through your whole body if you weren't careful. Actually, the worst ones are when they get the typos, and like you thought you bought a shirt that says "Go Milwaukee Bucks," and then you look down and you realize you're cheering for the Milwaukee Ducks now because it doesn't say the right thing. Knockoffs work because they are so close to the real thing, but they just miss it slightly. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, when it comes to religion, religious knockoffs work, are deceptive because they're so close to the real thing. I mean, you can run down the list of religions, and over again, you will see that by and large, they will talk about the same God. They'll read the same books of the Bible as we do. Sing the same hymns we do. Talk about the Trinity, Jesus Christ, salvation, death upon the cross, celebrate Easter. But religious knockoffs work because they're just slightly different. Brother Andrew refers to Mormonism. I just got done reading like 300 pages trying to dissect Mormonism, which uses the exact same terms: God, salvation, Trinity, Jesus Christ, repentance, grace, mercy. But behind every one of those words, they mean something completely different than us. Religious knockoffs work, and don't think other denominations. Don't think churches with other names on them. Religious knockoffs show themselves up within our own churches, within our own memberships, within our own thinking sometimes. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, there's been two thinkings going on. You've had Jesus Christ ministering. He preaches the kingdom of God is coming. He preaches, I rejoice when one sinner repents from their sins. He just got done saying it. He follows along from John the Baptist's thought of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So you have one side of this account going through the Gospel of Luke of Jesus Christ teaching repentance. This is the Jesus Christ that will die upon a cross. But through that entire train of thinking, there is another whole group of thinking running parallel. It's the Pharisees. Now we stand back from a distance and we can see these are massively different. But just think about this. Jesus and the Pharisees would worship in the same tabernacles. They'd go to the same services. They would sing the same psalms. They'd read the same scripture. They'd talk about Abraham, Moses, and David just like each other would. They'd pray to the same God. They'd have the same holidays. In fact, they would say the same prayers. But they are not the same. One is completely different. It is a religious knockoff fake faith. Jesus is preaching repentance. The Pharisees are hanging on to their pride-filled, man-centered, self-loving legalism. That is completely different. This isn't just a Pharisee problem, church. I hope there's a sobering reality when I say that a knockoff faith is so deceptive because it is so close to the real thing, but it just misses it. That it makes us pause and realize that I can hear gospel preaching, I can sing gospel hymns, I can have prayed a prayer that we would call a sinner's prayer, and still have a knockoff faith that's not real. Because in the depths of my heart, I am not trusting in Jesus Christ by faith alone and grace alone. I may have enough spirituality to look good. I might not have enough spiritual knowledge to hold my own in a Bible study. But I still may be guilty of a knockoff kind of faith. Would you look at our passage? Luke 16. Let's begin reading in verse 14. The Pharisees. So here's our other group of people. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him and said to him, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." All right. I'll be the first to admit, this is 2 weeks in a row with two passages that at first read, we can scratch our heads. I mean, we went from John, prophets, law, not pass away, to divorce and remarriage all of a sudden. And we began with talking about Pharisees who love money. So I'm going to give you the warning right now. Please be engaged. Dig into God's word and see the warning that is in this passage, that pushes us to see that there's a massive danger to being spiritual but not having true faith. But from knowing who God is and actually not loving God, to having a knockoff, counterfeit, fake faith. Let me give you three things this morning from the passage. Begin with verse number 14. There's a warning to watch out for religious knockoffs that are spiritual, but not loving God ultimately. Not loving God supremely. So we have the Pharisees here. And if you remember from the passage before, so this was last week, verse number 13. Jesus has been teaching about money and the Christian. And saying this is how that you follow me, it will impact your wealth. It will impact how you handle your finances. And we said, like, whoa, Jesus, like, you're stepping on toes here. You're getting really personal in this. Because he's pushed us to say, wait a minute here. You need to invest eternally with what God has given to you. You cannot serve God and money. Can't happen. Now, as Jesus has taught this to his disciples, to his followers, there's been a group of individuals that have been on the background. He's not actually teaching them. They're listening in. They're like that person who kind of leans into you at the coffee shop to kind of hear what you're talking about at your table, and you're like, you're wishing they wouldn't listen to you. They're in the back, and it's not for them, but they've been kind of eavesdropping on the conversation. I'm going to add this in here because my visual response, they listen to Jesus Christ say, you can't serve God and money, and their impulse reaction is to roll their eyes and humph. Yeah, right. They reject it. Jesus makes the statement emphatically, you can't serve God and money at the same time. You either hate this one and love this one, or you will love this one and hate this one. And they say, what is he talking about? See, in their thinking, and Luke tells us, they love money. So in their thinking, they think they can somehow mesh a love for money and a love for God and say, I got this thing working just fine. And actually, in their thinking, in their mind, they think that because I love God, then God will bless me and give me more money. So actually, my love for money is spiritual because it's just part of God's blessing for me anyway. But here's the problem. Luke tells us what they ultimately love. They love money. Now, what Jesus says in verse 13 is true. Because they love money, what can't they love as well? God. What their God actually is right now is money. Now, please, let's wrestle with this for a second, would you? When I say what Jesus says here, you can't love God and money, I am not saying that when I love God, therefore I cannot love anything else. Does that make sense, what I just said there? Please don't hear, you can't love God and money and thinking, well, I love God, so like, gotta hate everything else in my life. Please, that's not where we're going with this. We will misunderstand that if that's where we go. I love God, but do I love my wife? Yes. Do I love my kids? Yes. Do I love steak? Yes. Do I love Jumbos? Yes. Can I love Jumbos and God at the same time? Maybe. No, but we got to wrestle with this. What's he mean by saying, I can't love this and God at the same time? He's pushing us to say, you have one ultimate love that will dictate your life. And it cannot be God and something else. See, the question is not all the things that you love. Because honestly, if I love God, I should love my wife more. Right? It is out of loving God that I actually see the call to love others selflessly. So I should actually love more because of my love for God. They go hand in hand. So the push of the passage is not saying, well, I love God and therefore I don't like all these other kind of things. The push of the passage is, I love God supremely and the love for God dictates how I view everything else in my life. I can't love God supremely and love something else supremely. Because now I have two things that are trying to dictate how I live my life. I cannot love God supremely and then love money supremely. Because loving money supremely will say, you do this at work and it'll be just fine. Loving God says, you better not do that at work. It won't be fine. Loving money supremely says, you know what, I don't have to report that on my taxes right now. Loving God says, that's the truth, you better report that on your taxes right now. The Pharisees are guilty of simply loving money. That is their determining ultimate factor for what they do and why they do it. To the point that their love for money actually causes them to come and then twist the law to make it fit what they want it to fit. Because they love money more than anything else. Our actions show what we love. So I think it's easy for us on this side of the equation to say, well, of course, I have to love God the most. I mean, we have to. This is not a question of saying, will you profess that you love God supremely? This is a question of saying, what do your actions reveal that you love supremely? How I respond shows what I love. What I say shows what I love. For the Pharisees, their knockoff faith is shown because they love money more than God, so that when God begins to push at their love, they say no. They push back. Because for them, the controlling element of their life is their finances. It dictates how they live and why they live and what they want to get out of life. So the push is, there is only one thing that can control my life. So let's take it out of money for a second here. It is obvious certain things can't go with God, right? Like, there's no way I can serve God and my addiction at the same time, because they're both going to control my life. Some things are a little more subtle. Parents, you cannot have God as your ultimate love and your kids as your ultimate love. Won't work. Because if your kids are your ultimate love and you're trying to say God's your ultimate love, they're going to clash really quickly. You cannot say your work is what you love and God is what you love, because they're going to clash. God must define how I view myself as a parent to these kids. Or when the kids say, I want this, if they're my ultimate love, everything goes out the window. I say this because we so easily think I can somehow pull this off. Or we say these are good things. I should love these things. And you're right. But they have to be defined by God being the supreme love of my life. Now the pushback is, it's hard to see sometimes. The pushback is, we think we love God more than we really do love God. And how we respond to God's truth shows us what we truthfully love. The Pharisees get their hot button issue pushed right here, don't they? Jesus knows exactly what to say in this moment. And their response shows us what they really do love. Look at their response in verse number 14. The Pharisees, Luke's so kind enough to tell us, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. They mocked him. They jeered at him. Their response shows they don't love God. My response to the truth of God's word that pushes against my loves reveals what I really love. When I don't love God supremely, I will always push back when God challenges what I actually do love. Let's unpack this for a second. There are a lot of things in Scripture that don't push against my ultimate loves. And I'll have no problem with that. I can read, thou shalt not kill, and I can amen that one pretty quickly. Hopefully we're in agreement there. Thou shalt not kill, amen. No problem there. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Well, now you're pushing against what I really do love, God. I've said this before, but I think it helps us to actually test where we actually do love. The test of my children's obedience is not when I tell them to do what they already want to do. Please do not see my kids run to get a cookie and say, man, they are such obedient kids. No, they just love cookies. You want to see obedience? Come to the dinner table when we have broccoli. Then we'll see if there's real obedience. Telling the Pharisees to do what they already wanted to do is not a test of obedience. To tell the Pharisees, you can't love God and money, well, now we kind of find out what they really do love, God, how they respond. When God pushes against what my ultimate love is, it reveals itself because either I submit to God or I push back and say, I don't want to listen to that part. Or I can even take it one step further. When God begins to take away what my ultimate love is, and I respond in anger to that God, all I'm revealing is that God took away my God. The knockoff religion, the fake religion, is the one that attempts to be spiritual but not love God ultimately. They will take spirituality as a means to get what they want, and it may even be spiritual things. I will take spiritual things to make me feel better. I will be spiritual to make me think that God somehow owes me something. That is simply a knockoff faith that says, I am spiritual, but I don't love God ultimately. What I do is I love God myself ultimately. I will give money to God so that I feel that somehow God owes me. What I'm doing that moment is not loving God supremely. I'm still loving myself supremely. It's not real faith. I will serve so people can see me. That's still not loving God supremely. I'm loving myself supremely in that moment. The Pharisees were professionals at this. Because when you boil it down, what they loved is themselves, not God. Back to Luke 16. Jesus is now going to respond. That's just been a narrative section for us to say this is what they did. This is what Luke tells us they are. But in verse number 15, Jesus begins responding and sees the watch out for religious knockoffs that focus on externals and ignore the heart. So here's Jesus' harsh response back to them. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So in order to understand this, we've got to unpack the word justify first, right? Then we can understand what it means to try to justify yourselves. And then we have to add the fact that they're trying to justify themselves before men. And then we've got to understand what Jesus Christ says is an abomination. So let's start with justify. Justify, to make oneself right with God. To be declared righteous. Are you on the same page? I need to make myself right with God. In all the complexities of all the different religions, it's amazing how there's an agreement that there's something wrong with us that we've got to fix. We understand that we're not right with God. Whoever we think God is, there's some sort of gap. And Scripture agrees with you on that one. Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the question of how to justify myself is the question of how to make myself right with God. So how do we make ourselves right with God? This is where we diverge into so many different paths. We want to make ourselves right with God by being better people. We want to make ourselves right with God by checking off a whole bunch of spiritual tasks. We want to make ourselves right with God by heaping up good works so that God will be happy with us. Scripture, how can we justify ourselves? We can't. Romans 3, again, this righteousness, see, it's not my righteousness. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are justified freely by His grace. So when we compare Romans 3 to what the Pharisees were attempting to do, you see the difference here? Romans 3, how can you be justified? by grace through Christ's righteousness applied to us through faith. Pharisees, Luke 16, how are you attempting to be justified? I'm attempting to get justification by myself. I want to accomplish something myself. I will make myself righteous. I will make myself right with God. Now that's impossible. And honestly, I think the Pharisees knew that. Because look at verse number 16, 15. Who are the Pharisees attempting to justify themselves to? It's not God. They're not attempting to make themselves right before God. They're attempting to make themselves right before other individuals. So the Pharisees do the right things. They wear the right clothes. They say the right prayers out loud. They give money so people can see it. They sit in the right places in the service. They obey all the right rules so people can see it. All with the goal of making themselves seem righteous, seem spiritual in front of everybody else around them. It is a religion that is ignoring the heart and simply focuses on the externals. Let's make sure that we look good on the outside. Why does this fail miserably? Verse 15. But God knows the heart. And the heart is desperately wicked. And the heart is dead in our trespasses and sins. And because God can see the heart, God is not fooled by the long list of the spiritual achievements of the Pharisees. I see right through it, Jesus says. Now this is crucial, and this is where we got to kind of split some hairs here. My statement reads that a fake religion, a knockoff of true faith, is when we focus on the externals and ignore the heart. Do the externals matter? Yes, they do. Please don't hear point number two and say, well, we focus on the externals, ignore the heart, and then you make the inclusion saying, well, the externals don't matter then. No, they massively matter. But they matter in a proper context. The Pharisees go wrong because they simply focus on these are all the things that we have to do to be spiritual. And they ignore the source of where their sin actually resides and where the change actually has to happen in the heart. It is from the heart that I am transformed. God knows my heart, God sees my heart, and God sends me the one solution to solve my dead heart and sin, and that's Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. He does not clean my life up. He gives me a brand new life. It is a travesty that has allowed Christianity to be hijacked by legalistic thinking that cares more about what I do than the true fruit of my heart being love, joy, peace, patience, and love. It is a sad reality that there are forms of Christianity that have been hijacked from true Christianity that allows an individual to follow a bunch of man-made external rules of attendance, outfits, and services and be okay spiritually in their eyes and ignore the fact that there is no actual heart change that produces true love, true joy, true patience. It's a spiritual knockoff. Church, are you catching how subtle this is? It can be the exact same fruit. It can look the exact same way. But ignores where the real change resides. And Jesus says it doesn't work. Because all you're going to do is to attempt to make yourself seem right with God by changing the outside. But the problem is God still knows the heart, and so it's going to fail miserably. And I'm scared that so often what we do is we attempt to form a Christianity that it simply expects the outside to be conformed. And as long as we look okay, and as long as we act okay, and as long as we attend the right services, and as long as we're active in service, we're okay. And we ignore where the heart resides. I'll go back to parents. We do this, parents. As long as the kids eventually obey, and as long as they say what we want them to say, we think we're okay. The goal of my parenting is not outward conformity. The goal of my parenting is spiritual transformation through Jesus Christ in their heart. That should be the goal of our church. It's not outward conformity that we can get everybody to look the exact same way, do the exact same thing. Is that God would transform us through His grace, through Jesus Christ, that we would become new creations from the inside out. We would be transformed. I'm going to get even more. We're going to get even more subtle here in the change. We can say, okay, Pastor, I see that. Sometimes that's justifying yourselves through outward conformity. I'm fearful that even Christians still attempt to justify themselves before others by attempting to refuse to deal with sin in any way that's healthy within the body. That nobody knows who we truthfully are. I'm not saying we got to stand up and let everybody know, hey, this is what my week was this week. But we develop a culture where we don't want to be known. We want everybody to know what we want them to know about us. That I can smile for 2 hours on a Sunday morning and amen at the right times. And I signed up to clean the auditorium, so I'm super spiritual. And our self-justifying cuts us off from having true relationships with other Christians that are open about this is where I'm at, and this is where I need God to work in my life, and this is where I need you to hold me up in prayer in this moment. We are still, at times, concerned about the externals and ignore where the internal heart resides. And the sad reality is, Jesus was calling them to the solution of it all. Verse 16, He's pushing them to see, I'm offering you the real thing that will change you on the inside. Verse 16, now he goes some places where first we're going to scratch our heads. He says the law and the prophets, they were until John. Since then, here's our key phrase, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. So we got the law and the prophets. I understand that, but we got John. John comes and he preaches the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent. Jesus is saying, look, here's the solution for real heart change. Not just some sort of outward conformity that you justify yourself, but God justifying you through Jesus Christ's righteousness. Preach the kingdom of God, the gospel. Now there's a phrase that I know if I don't cover it, I'm going to get like, whole bunch of you in the foyer afterwards saying, so what does it mean? Everyone forces his way into it. You didn't say this phrase. So let's talk about the phrase, okay? I'm going to save myself time afterwards. It's a difficult phrase. Because when I read the phrase, everyone forces his way into it. The it is the kingdom of God. The it is this good news. And I get this picture of force his way into it. I get the picture of midnight on Black Friday outside of Walmart when TVs are 75% off for 1 hour. Right? I've never been there. I'm not tempted by that. But they put out these flyers, and all of a sudden there's 100 people who camp out outside of Walmart or Best Buy waiting for the doors to come open because they got to get cheap electronics for the next hour. And then you see the news clips of people just mashing themselves through doors and trampling people to get to these TVs. And so when we read this phrase, everyone forces his way into it, I get this mental picture of like everybody is trying to cram their way into the kingdom of God. I have some struggles with that. There are a lot of people who don't care about the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people who want nothing to do with the kingdom of God. There are two ways you could take this one and I'd still be within the ballpark. And really the question is, who is the active force of the forcing their way into it? Are the people that he is saying attempting to force their way into the kingdom, and that still works. Because it'd be here all you, and you are attempting to con your way, force your way into the kingdom, and you can't get in the way you're trying to. It's not going to work. You get in there not by forced in, you get in there by grace. That's them being the active ones trying to force. I personally believe this is actually passive. They are being compelled or pushed into the kingdom. They are being urged into the kingdom. Take a step back from the passage. Luke 15, parable of the prodigal sons. It is the father who comes out to the oldest son and urges him in to come into the party, and he doesn't want to come. Take a step further back. It is the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coins, that the individual goes out and seeks what is lost to bring them in. Take another step back. Luke 14, you have the parable of the great banquet, where the invitations go out to everybody, come, to the point that I go out to the hedges and the highways and the byways and say, please, I urge you to come into the banquet. The picture here is, you want to do it your own way. You want to justify yourself. You want to be focused on all these externals. And Jesus is saying, but the invitation to find the true solution to what you desperately need is a changed heart is being offered to you right now. By grace, come to Jesus Christ. Fake religion, knock off faith. Will be spiritual, but it won't love God supremely. It will have external conformity, but it will fail to have internal transformation. And lastly, a knockoff faith will have hypocrisy. Verse 17, but, so he's going to turn now, but, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one dot, the smallest little point of the law, to become void. For everyone who divorces his wife marries another, commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Does anybody think that Jesus just went off to the left field right now? Like, he comes in with his agenda of what he wants to talk about. He's like, I'm going to find a way to get divorce and remarriage into this topic here. There is a flow to this. There's a flow. Let me start with this question. What angst did the Pharisees have against Jesus? You're like, they had a lot. No. Think about it. Overarching, what angst did they have over and over again with the Pharisees? You don't follow the law. Hey, think about it. You don't wash your hands before eating. We covered that in Luke. You heal on the Sabbath day. We've covered that like 7 times in the Gospel of Luke. You eat with publicans and sinners. That's part of the law for them. Over and over again, it comes back to you. You have completely disregarded the law. You don't follow the law, Jesus. Therefore, you can't be from God. Gotcha. What does Jesus say? Verse 17. Actually, I'm not disregarding the law. The law has to be fulfilled. Every letter of the law has to be fulfilled. Who's fulfilling it right now? Jesus. Not one dot of this law can become void. I will fulfill every aspect of this. I will be completely righteous. But verse 18, you want to talk about not following the law? Let's bring up not following the law. Let's just bring up one part of the law. Let me pick one. How about marriage and divorce? Let's talk about that one. See what Jesus is doing here? For the people who says, Jesus, you're not following the law. You're not washing your hands before you eat. Jesus, you're not following the law. You're healing people on the Sabbath day. How could you? Jesus, you're not following the law. You're eating with a bunch of sinners. Gentiles. How dare you? And Jesus says, well, let's talk about the law then. Let's talk about marriage. Why would he bring up marriage? So there is a law about marriage. Deuteronomy 22, 23, 24 brings up a whole bunch about marriage and brings up about divorce. Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4 actually brings up divorce and gives a context for it. It lets us know that God hates divorce, but then says with uncleanness there is this divorce happens that's okay. Now, that word uncleanness, sometimes we just think of it, well, that must mean adultery. They've broken the marriage bounds. But Deuteronomy 22 has a solution for adultery, right? Solution for adultery is you get stoned. If your spouse is stoned, you don't need divorce anymore, correct? It already kind of took care of that problem. So they get to 24, and they really struggle with what does it mean for uncleanness? 1,000 years later, now Jesus is ministering in a day and age where these Pharisees have taken this word uncleanness and they have wreaked havoc with it. So here's how they define uncleanness. It's as broad as if you came home and your wife burned dinner, they would say you have biblical grounds for divorce. Some of you are like, I didn't make it past my first year of marriage without burning a dinner. It gets even more obscene. If they did not give you a son, you have grounds for divorce. There are even religious Jewish leaders that would claim that if your wife is not as pretty as when you first married her and you find somebody else that's prettier, she is unclean and you can divorce her legally. Basically, they were attempting to take a word, pull it out of Scripture, and use it for whatever they want to as a spiritual stamp of God upon their idolatry and their adultery. That's what they were doing. Now, we're going to apply this in just a second. I want to take an aside here. Just a quick aside. It is amazing. Just an observation. When mankind goes away from God's word, when it goes away from true faith, how women become marginalized, misused, and abused. And you can see it over and over again. We can go to other religions. We abuse Scripture. And all of a sudden now the Mormonism's created, you can have five wives. No big deal. We can abuse Scripture and you go to Islam. We can go to forms of Christianity. And over again, when we go away from true faith, it is women who become marginalized, misused, and abused. Now I'm going to take a step out because I think is right there where I have some wrestle. And I'm going to hit it closer to home. I am saddened. I am saddened when you look at forms of Christianity and it is women who will be pushed with a list of legalistic rules about what to wear and what to do and how to act and where to work and what not to work and how to do in the home. And the men's list of rules is like that. I struggle with that. Because I'm just looking at the fruit here. I'm saying, wait a minute here. We are pushing it onto dangerous soil here. Images, the individuals made in God's image. There are times where my wife and I will sit in a restaurant and we'll see a couple walk in. And just by looking at the wife, I know what religious bent they are. And the husband looks completely normal. He could be in a country club. But you look at the wife and you're like, I know exactly where they're at. I struggle with this. Gospel of Luke, it is women over and over again that Jesus heals. It is women that over and over again come to Jesus. It is women that are part of groups around Jesus. You can see over and over a narrative where it's the Pharisees' men who get berated, and the very next chapter, it is a woman who's being healed and being prayed for her faith. It happens over and over again. So this is not like maybe this is just an observation subpoint, that I think a knockoff religion sign is when we take away from God's biblical view of gender and roles and we abuse it. Now, in this case, that's not the point he's trying to make. The point he's trying to make is hypocrisy. But what he brings up shows that this happens over and over again. The hypocrisy is sad. The hypocrisy says, look how spiritual I am. Look at all the laws I obey. But in reality, it is, let me take the laws I want, twist them to say what I want so I can do what I want. Hypocrisy is, let me be good for a few hours on a Sunday and then live ignoring God the rest of the week. Hypocrisy is, let me bang the pulpit about these things that I really care about and ignore the things that I really don't want to talk about because it hits me exactly where I'm at. I've had a few knockoff purchases. When I'm on missions trips, I enjoy going to different markets. I've enjoyed the bartering in a Peruvian market for a blanket. I still remember the onslaught to my senses of walking through a Zambian market. It was fun. Scary, but fun. Checked my pockets like 50 times, but it was fun. I had a laugh going through a Chinese market. There's a day, we've kind of moved past this. There's a day and age where we, especially when I was in high school and college, we kind of got caught up with shirts that had Chinese writing on them. They just looked cool, okay? I had to laugh because we had no idea what they said. It's just Chinese writing. It's a symbol. We'd say what we wanted to say. I had to laugh when I'm in China then, and I see they do the same thing with American writing. Just random words. Just let's put a word up on a shirt. It means nothing. But it looked cool to them. I'm amazed what you can find in these markets. You can get a great deal on a Rolex watch if you don't want to look too closely. You can buy some really great electronics. Doesn't matter, it's not work anymore, but it looks great. When it comes to knockoff faith, the sobering reality is, I'm not asking if you're a member, if you can share your testimony of salvation. I'm not asking if you know Scripture. I'm not asking if you can lead a Bible study. I'm not asking if you can sing all the hymns without having to look at your hymnal. You can have all those and have a knockoff of faith. The real question lies, has your heart been transformed by the saving work of Jesus Christ that changes who you are from the inside to affect everything in your life? I'm scared that we create churches where it's okay to simply be a knockoff faith. That as long as you keep the rules and you look okay, we're okay. The fear is that a knockoff faith is eternally dangerous. Buy a fake Rolex, you're out $30-$40, depending on how much of a good of a negotiator you are. Get suckered in by a fake faith, it's eternally damning. It is no wonder when you look at Jesus' ministry, who were the individuals that Jesus cried out against the most? It was not the Herods who wanted to kill him. It was the spiritual individuals that were praying next to him. But really weren't praying to God. Who does Jesus cry out the most? It's not the adulterer who's crying over her sin. It's not the adulterer that doesn't even want anything to do with Jesus. It's the religious leader that has everybody duped that they're a spiritual superhero, when in reality, they don't even know God. Look back up to 15 and we're done. It is why that Jesus can come to this and say, look, you want to exalt yourself upon men? You want to simply look at the externals? It is an abomination in the sight of God. He couldn't come up with a harsher word here. It's an abomination. Let's pray. So God, now I pray And I pray to you as a God who changes hearts. And I pray you do that and continue to do that in our life. You change us. Father, I pray for work of the Holy Spirit in our life, to see for individuals who, by your grace, have been changed, been given new life, have salvation. But there are so many times within our thinking that we fall back into wrong thinking about how we view ourselves, how we view our hearts, our lives. And I pray your Holy Spirit works in our hearts to see that, identify it, and to change. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.